to us, and we as a body, we sow tremendously into ministry and causes and all of that. You know, we give over 20% of our offering goes directly into ministries and ministerial work outside of this house. Over 20%, and I applaud y'all for that. I think that's phenomenal, and we want to continue to do so. I've always said that one way I can tell a litmus for me if I'm in experiencing revival in my life is my generosity level. I'm serious. I can tell if Lori and I are in personal revival on our generosity levels. Because I'm around some people and it pains that they'll give or they'll do stuff for children or family members and stuff like that. And they'll do it, but it's more out of duty than it is out of joy. And it's like it pains them to do that. And they're like, okay, I will. And I can tell when I, you know, over the top. And I want us to be a people that are over the top in our giving, that we're over the top in our generosity. We're over the top in blessing others and other ministries and all of that. So, you know, obviously there's need or we wouldn't be doing this right now, but and Jeffrey could give you all the details, but there would they give. I was very, very impressed the first time we ever went to CCC a few years ago, very impressed with the amount of food that they distribute on a weekly basis. And those food boxes they give out are impressive, guys. They are really, really impressive. And those of you that have been down there and helped work with us and all that stuff, it's like, you know, we provide a meal. Churches provide a meal every Thursday and on Monday night with the soup kitchen. But the boxes that they give out on every Thursday are impressive. And so, but that takes resources. And so we just want to sow into that. And put your donation in it if you can. If you've already given, that's awesome because I know a lot of people have already given. We were gone when we did that. So y'all just pass that around. We'll just loop it around the house. As they're doing that, y'all turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. I want us to spend some more time in this. The Lord's had me in Isaiah 61 and 62 for, Lord, I probably a month now. And there's just so much in this that I don't want us to rush through stuff. I don't know about you guys, but I'm on a lifetime journey. My time frame is a lifetime. And the Lord promised me earlier this year that I had 30 years of harvest that I was entering into, and so I'm receiving that. So I'm not in a rush. Some of you guys, y'all are in such a rush and so anxious and all of that. Man, I want to just slow down and contemplatively look at what He is doing in my life and the life of others and all of that stuff, man. As we you know, I told you about my grandkids the other night down there, and they do it every time we take them to the movies, and I absolutely love it. I personally love it. But we're sitting there, and you know, we're the last ones out of the theater because they're still down there, you know, shaking a leg. I mean, they are getting down there, and I'm like, I ain't no hurry to go anywhere. Starbucks can wait another 10 minutes, you know. And when we're such a hurry, thank you guys. Thank y'all for sewing in. Yeah, I won't even go there right now. Yeah, I will. I tell you where the Lord's really challenging me as of late. The Lord's really challenging me as of late to with the way that I give and the way that I sow and generosity levels and all that stuff. And y'all have heard me refer to this before. Y'all remember when the Queen of Sheba came and she visited King Solomon? Y'all all remember that story? And she came in, and Solomon was the richest king on the planet. He was the richest. David set him up well. And he comes in, and the Queen of Sheba comes and visits him to see of his wisdom. She wanted to see his wisdom. She had heard marvels of his wisdom, and she came for that purpose. And she comes, and she gives him all of these gifts. And David turns around and gives her all of these gifts. Neither one of them had need in their life. Neither one of them did. But the reason they gave gifts was it was declaring who they were. The Queen of Sheba was given a gift that was declaring who she was. Solomon was turning around and he was giving gifts to her that was declaring and making statements as to who he was. And I want us to go through life, not only with material giving, But with ministry given, as far as giving truth, giving word, giving love, giving time, giving compassion, giving energy, giving focus, and all of this stuff, I want us to go through this that declares as to who we are. And if that goes above and beyond need, if that goes above and beyond need, then that's awesome. But we'll come in, and what we'll do is we'll give based on who we have been, or maybe the way that we see ourselves. And God says, I want you to come in, and I want you to release based on the way I see you. So I want to come in, and I want to be extravagant in everything that I release, because I'll be honest with y'all, that's the way I see myself. And God wants to break us from a poverty mindset. And the first thing that has to change in us is the way that we think on stuff. God wants to break us and strip us of a poverty mindset, operating from a place of lack instead of a place of expectation, a place of fullness. I'm more increasingly convinced that my God is a God of limitless resources. And He can do whatever He wants to do. And the kitty's never going to run dry. The heavens are never going to go bankrupt. And that is with love, with mercy, with grace, with blessings, and all of that stuff. So God really wants to shift our mindsets and get us into a place of abundance instead of a place of lack. And I'm not speaking, so we can flourish materially. But I do love what Bill Johnson says, because I've heard some brothers that I love dearly, and I'm in covenant with them. And they say, brother, if you can fix it with a check, it's not a problem. And I disagree. Sometimes a check's exactly what you need. Sometimes extravagant generosity is exactly what you need. And so I want us to be a people that can step in and we can meet whatever needs in front of us. And with Peter and John going into the temple, they said, silver and gold have I none, but that wasn't what that cat needed. He needed healing. And so they step in and they're releasing healing into this guy's life because that was what was needed. And I want us to be a people that if there is a need for healing, we can step in and release healing. If there's a need for salvation, we can step in and we can minister that. If there's a need for wholeness, we can step in and minister that. If there's a need for just healing up the brokenhearted, we can step in and do that. But if there's physical need, we can also step in and do that. So it starts with a shift of mindset. All right, amen. That was free. Is that good on that? That was not a sermon. I just want to throw that out there. I just want y'all to be blessed abundantly. I want y'all to be amazingly blessed. Ridiculously blessed. I mean ridiculously blessed. And in every way. And one thing that I found that is God, as God comes, He brings it. We want God's presence. We want God's presence. And I love something that Daddy Bill Johnson says. He says, when He comes, He brings His world with Him. And so if we're asking God, you come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the apostle's prayer, is to come that. Is that when He comes, He's bringing His world with Him. And I want to steward that well. That's what He's looking for. Is that we can come in and we can host the presence and we can steward it well. That's what the Philippines needs, Jeff. When you're going back over in a couple weeks, that's what they need. They need you to come in, and when Jeff comes, he's bringing God's kingdom with him. He's bringing God's abundance with him. And sometimes that looks like a bowl of rice, and sometimes it looks like food supplies, and sometimes it looks like you out there playing soccer with them, and sometimes it looks like you sitting down and reading a Bible story to them and telling them about Jesus. But all of it's the kingdom. And so I want us to be a people that can come in, and we're so full of that we can release that. This morning I want to talk about the marrying of our lives. The marrying of our lives. We're going to start in Isaiah 61. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. I have got, I hope I can get through this because I've got 5 points that I want to make this morning. And a couple of them I will not spend a ton of time in because we have been hitting them somewhat. But I want us just to come in and to read this and look at this. I want you to take this scripture as your own because God, it's God's promise to you. Errol, it's God's promise to you. Brett, it's God's promise. Keith, it's God's promise to you. It's God's promise to us. Isaiah 61 and 62. I find it awesome that when Jesus began His public ministry, you know what He quoted out of? Isaiah 61. He came in and He said, it's here right now and this is who I am and this is what I've come to do. And so I want us to lay hold of this and believe this. We have to come to the place where we rightly see who He is and believe that He is a good God and that He desires to bring blessing into our life. He desires a relationship with us. He desires to marry His world to our world. He desires to marry Himself to our lives and vice versa. He wants us to engage in a place of Him to where it's a it's an intercourse. It's what it is. And don't come in and think that in a sexual context, but it's an intercourse between our life and our world and His life and His world. The Word says in a married situation, the two shall become one flesh. That's what it says in Genesis. And He wants to come in to where there's no differentiation between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom that I'm walking in right here. You say, man, that's lofty goals and that's some lofty ambitions and all that stuff. He's the one that set the bar, not me. And people got real upset with Jesus when He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People got real upset when He says, I only do what I've seen the Father do. I only say what I've heard the Father say. And then when He says, I and my Father are one, that messes with people. But for us to come in and say that God just saved me for some future existence in heaven one day, and that's it, that's an insult to Calvary's cross. That's an insult to Pentecost. That is an insult to what God desires to do in and through you every day of the week. So I'm tired of the church kicking the can down the road. And we say, someday, someday, someday. I grew up on that. I grew up on that gospel. I grew up on that music. Some glad morning when this weary life is over, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. And how about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. How about Christ in us, the hope of glory? How about that? From glory to glory to glory to glory, how about that? I'm convinced if God was through and this was all that there is, was the hope of heaven, then He's immediately going to take us up into heaven. This is not a thing that the earth is hell and we're enduring. I believe my mandate is to release kingdom into this earth. His kingdom into this earth. I believe your mandate is to release kingdom into this earth. I believe my mandate is to live in such a state and to live in such a sense of community that my children and my grandchildren know nothing but the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Is there pain along the way? Yes, there's pain along the way. They'll hit some bumps. They'll have some difficulties and all. And I'm not saying that life is void of that, but I'm saying that He goes before us in every situation. And He will fight our battles. And He will precede us. And He will carry us through. And it'll be glorious. All right, I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to hit these points so we're not here all morning. But I think this is significant. I ask you to totally give yourself to the next 45 minutes as we look in this. And allow God to speak to you, okay? Verse 3 in Isaiah 61 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. They shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of our God, you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. We taught on this a few Wednesday nights ago. They told me the next day the Blake House guys was walking around all day saying, double for your trouble, double for your trouble. And if that's something we can latch on to. But that's a promise from Him. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That doesn't sound like a woe is me, does it, you guys? It don't sound like a woe is me. That doesn't sound like I'm just a wretched sinner, barely saved by grace, and I'm going to limp into heaven one day. That's not what I read in this. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth, I love verse 11, and we're going to close with this. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let me read that one more time. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. One of the translations that I really like, it says that the Lord will put on display before the nations. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to be put on display before the nations. Be put on display before all the nations. So let's look in. I've got 5 points I want to bring out this morning. We're just going to do some old-fashioned teaching and preaching. We're going to tear up some text and see what it says. First thing I see is in verse 3. He says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I see the great exchange in verse 3. This is a beautiful exchange that takes place in our life when we come into Christ. That's a promise for Him. That He's going to come in and you're bringing ashes, I'm giving you beauty. You're giving mourning, I'm going to give you joy. You're giving pain, I'm going to give you wholeness. You're bringing grief, and I'm going to bring joy into your life. The great exchange that takes place. Forget the fact that He comes in and He says, I'm going to take this garment of shame and I'm going to clothe you in righteousness. I'm going to take this garment of sin and I'm going to exchange it with a garment of holiness. But He comes in and He makes this great exchange in our life. This is the jumping off point for us, guys. It starts with salvation. It started with me when I got saved as a 24-year-old young man. I'd been in church my whole life, but I came to the place, Rick, where I knew I did not have a relationship with God. I embraced the Word. I had embraced religion. I had embraced church, but I did not know Him in an intimate way. And I came to the realization that I was lost and I was undone because I was not in this relationship with Him. And I couldn't wait to get to the altar. Didn't nobody have to say every eye closed and every head bowed. So nobody sees who you are. Nobody had to do that, dude. I mean, it was like He couldn't quit preaching quick enough. He couldn't wait for them to start singing their hymn. They were singing Him. Couldn't wait for that. And I was like making a beeline, busting the gut to get down there. Because I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God came in and He did this great exchange in my life. This amazing exchange in my life. And if you have experienced that, that is your foundation. But I want to tell you something, guys. When I turned 50, it happened again. Not in a place of salvation, but in a place of reclamation. He came in and something significant happened when I turned 50 years old. I had been in ministry for over 20 years. I had been faithful for over 20 years. I loved Jesus. I knew I was saved. There wasn't no doubt. I had led hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord. People had been impacted by what we were doing. We had a good marriage. We had good kids. Everything was going right. Everything was going good. But something happened when I turned 50, and it was like a flip over. It was almost like a turnover in a lake. You know, twice a year a lake will turn over. And it was like a turnover happened in my life. And I became an absolute new creature in Christ Jesus. New creature in Christ Jesus. And all of this crazy stuff started happening to us. Man, we went out and we started our own business. Man, that's quite a... You don't do that when you're not supposed to do that when you're 50. But I think it's glorious. I look around and on a normal Sunday when everybody's here in our church, the majority of our church are couples that are 35 and under. That is the vast majority of our church are couples that are 35 and under. All the little kids, you know, on any given Sunday, we'll have 50 kids in children's church and all of that stuff. And it's awesome. I love it, man. I love it. I love that young couples are saying, man, I want real in my life. And I want something significant in my life. And I'm tired of just doing church or maybe not doing church, but I want God to be relevant in my life. Absolutely love that. But I am here to tell you, if you fit in that age bracket, that the best is yet to come. Don't think you've topped out. Don't think you've topped out. Don't think that life's too hard. Because I want to tell you what was happening when we turned 50. You know what we were in the midst of? We were in the midst of the most serious ministry betrayal I've ever experienced in my life. People that we thought we were going to do life with the rest of our life. Jeffrey, it was upside down, wasn't it, brother? Upside down, right in the middle of that. And the enemy would like to use that to chop your legs out from under you. We went through serious, not with our immediate family, but with family stuff. We went through a serious upheaval is the best way that I could describe it. A serious upheaval. And it was very painful. And it was very hard. But in the midst of probably two of the hardest things that we've ever experienced in our adult life, out of that, God exchanged hope and glory and righteousness and joy and peace and praise and a future. And he released all of that as a 50-year-old man. Or he was 47. Most of y'all in here are younger than that right now. You can be on your salvation encounter with God. You can have a significant moment in Him where there is a great exchange and it becomes a new platform for you to go on up to the next things. Seth, I believe that's where you are right now, brother. I really do. I look at that and I see an exchange taking in your place in your life right now. You're embarking on a new business venture. And stepping out there, I trust me, I know that entrepreneurial spirit's not easy. But you're stepping out there and in faith and saying, man, I've got confidence in who I am and I believe God's opened this door for me and all of that stuff. Man, I see your kids, man, I look around and I see y'all's kids just loving this house and loving Jesus. Man, I just see something just shifting in that and everything. I see God stirring in you as a man and all of that. And last night as I was meditating and contemplating on this scripture, you're the dude that came to my mind. You're the dude that came to my mind. And I'm like, God, this is where Seth is right now. He said, absolutely it is. And I believe that this is simply going to be a launching point for you into things that everything that He promises in this right here. So guys, don't think, well, I got saved when I'm 12 and I was in church and you know, man, I've screwed up and man, I've done this and this and this and I've got all of these failures. That's okay because God can make it new again. God can redeem it. God can reform it, and God can reclaim it. I know that. I don't just believe that. I know that experientially. One thing it's hard to do is to argue with experience. Hard to argue with experience. People say, man, I just don't believe all of that church stuff. Well, that's it. But I know it's true. I don't believe all that Jesus stuff. Your choice. I know it's true. I know it's right. I know it's real. And I've got evidential proof. I have got evidential proof. Because of who I am. I've got evidential proof because who we are. People say, oh, marriage is old-fashioned and antiquated. And I was like, yep. Think what you want. I've got 35 years of evidential proof that it's glorious. And it goes from glory to glory to glory to glory. I still don't know about my kids. I've got evidential proof kingdom life works. I've got evidential proof that kingdom life works with my grandchildren. I've got kingdom life evidence that kingdom life works in our finances in every way. And I want to encourage you that just because, man, I got saved when I was 12 and life ain't looking like I thought it was going to look. Hold on, God's going before you. Hold on, God's making a way. Hold on, God's opening up doors. Believe in that, recognize that, and then step through in faith. You say, what if I fail? He'll pick you up. What if I struggle? He'll be there with you through the struggle. I'm not saying it's all gravy when you run out there. I'm not saying that you're going to start out next week, brother, and it's like, oh, we're killing it. It's awesome, and I'm making money hand over fist. And, you know, we're going to start traveling the world and all of that stuff. There may be years of process. With us, there were six. Six. I believe for less than that with you, but for us, there were six. But he was faithful in all six. He's faithful in year one. He was faithful in year two. He's faithful in year three. And God will do the same in your life. I promise you, God will do the same in your life. Amen, Brother Sid. I believe it. I receive it. Verse 3 is my verse. That they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. In verse 11 it says, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to be put on display before the nations. Y'all know what the word righteousness means? Y'all ever done a word study on righteousness? What do we think it means? I'm saved in Christ. It means to be right. But there are three subwords that come out of that. And you know what those three words are? Justice, virtue, and prosperity. Justice, virtue, and prosperity. Three different Hebrew words, and that's the root on those three different Hebrew words. Justice, virtue, and prosperity. There's different types of prosperity. My soul prospers. My soul prospers. My relationships prosper. My peace prospers. I believe there's physical prosperity as well. It comes in these things, and he says, you're going to be trees of righteousness that I planted that the world's going to see. It says the planting of the Lord. I'm not planting myself, and you're not planting yourself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not disciplined enough, but he is. I'm not faithful enough to myself, but he is. I'm not faithful enough to you, but he is. So in verse 3, that's what he declares over us. Then in verse 4, he gives us our purpose. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. Verse 4 is releasing purpose into our life. Three words that come to my mind. Reform, redeem, and reclaim. Brother Damon's been using the word reclamation a lot lately. We can have a reformation, and I stood in the middle of the reformation, historically, as we were in Florence a few weeks ago. And we were standing there, and the thing that started reformation was were the merchants in Florence in that area were starting to say, man, you know what? Life doesn't suck. And they would start experiencing some blessing and some prosperity. And so they started saying, maybe life is good and we don't have to wait till heaven to experience goodness. And so what they start doing, they started taking those blessings that they had and they started releasing it into others. And they started sponsoring people like Leonardo da Vinci. They started sponsoring people like Michelangelo. And they said, we are being blessed and we want to start releasing that into culture. And that was the Reformation. But you know what reclamation is? Is I come in and I take something that is abandoned, I take something that is desolate, I take something that is waste, and I come in and I reclaim it and I make it something awesome. We're seeing that in Carrollton right now. I know around here it's all common and all. Carrollton's got a cool little downtown area. That thanks to some people that have some vision and some money. Thanks to people like Southwire and Tanner and other people that have vision and money. They're coming in and they're reclaiming a town that when I was in school, in college, I went to college at West Georgia College. It wasn't nothing, guys. It wasn't nothing down there. And now you're coming in and you're seeing all of these artisan shops and businesses are starting to come alive. You're seeing all of these good little restaurants come alive. You're seeing all of this stuff begin to pop up and coffee shops and things like that. And it's where people want to commune. It's where people want to hang out. It's where people want to go. You don't have to go to Atlanta. Lori and I rarely go to Atlanta anymore. We'll go to Gabe's, and we'll go to Carrollton. Because there's enough that makes it attractive. And God wants us to Seth and I were talking the other night when we were in Buenos Aires a year or so ago, and we were on a Friday night, and their culture is so late, you know, with us. I mean, they're eating dinner with 10-year-old kids at 10 o'clock at night. You know, we're going out to eat at 8 o'clock, and everybody's already, you know, they ain't even got out of the house yet. And we're sitting there saying, wow, man, this is which we had been forewarned, you know. And about 9 o'clock, all the little kiddies and everybody starts going out to eat dinner and all. But, of course, they do take a 2 or 3 hour nap in the afternoon, so that kind of gets them into that. Seth just bought another barber shop, and he's that's what type of business is. And I was telling him, I had a really, really cool experience. I said, I was down there, and it was a Friday night, and it was about 8 o'clock, and we're about to go out and eat. And me and Lori were all dressed up and all that stuff. And there's a barber shop right there downtown in the city. And it was just vibrant. I mean, just a hub of man, everybody was coming in. It was like that was the happening place. All these guys are coming in and getting their game on before they go out. And they're coming in, and man, there's a buzz in the shop. And you got these little girls, you know, They're serving drinks and all of this stuff. And it was just a real kicking joint that was attracting people to it. I mean, I was attracted to it. And I don't even, you know, my idea of barbershops are the one in Bremen when I was a kid. And I'd go in and I don't even remember who the guys were up there. But, you know, they come in and give me a buzz when I was a little kid. That's my idea. But somebody has come in and said, let's reclaim an idea. Let's have something that comes in and make it to where it's a social contact point. Let's make this a well like it used to be in the biblical times, where people would come in. And we were in Venice, and every little community had a well, and that was the drawing point back in the day. Every little community had a central well, and that was the meeting point. That was Jesus' story with the woman at the well. That's where he went to meet her. And so what I'm saying in this is that God is going to come in, and He is going to do, I believe, a reformation, a redemption, and a reclamation. And a reclamation. And I believe that's in every aspect of our life. The things that we have. The somewhere in their inheritance, the word inheritance has to come in. I don't know what your idea of inheritance is. You know what a jacked up idea of inheritance is? When people die, I'll get what they left. That's an inferior idea of inheritance. That is an inferior, and that's our mindset toward God. That one day, some glad morning, I'm going to inherit heaven. And that is so foreign to who He is. So somewhere in there's inheritance. In this reformation, redemption, and reclamation. And we have to understand that God has put us in this earth to begin to release heaven into our lives right now. I would be amiss if I stored up wealth for me and Lori, and then one day when I die, I'd just say, all right, kids, here, yeah, y'all fight over it. That's usually what happens with that stuff. My mindset is, I tell them, I said, we enjoying it right now, kids. Y'all enjoying it with us, and we're enjoying it together. And yeah, I'm not saying anything wrong with savings. I'm going to save, and I'm going to do these things. Lee and Brett are living in a house right now that are their inheritance. That's part of their inheritance, and they're living in it right now. I'm not renting it out to Bob and Sue until I die, and then they get to take possession of it. Right now. Right now. Right now. They're living on land. All of them are living on land that is their inheritance. And we have to have the mindset that God has given me a mandate to redeem, to reform, and to reclaim. To reclaim. Reclaim. I'll be honest with y'all, man. We're sitting on a 100-acre farm. I got 3 pieces of property I'm looking at right now. I'm believing God's going to allow me to have those 3 pieces of property that join ours. I'm believing that right now. Wait and see if it doesn't come to pass. And you know why? It's not so I can have more to work on, because good Lord, I can't barely keep up with what I got. I've got to do a better job reclaiming, reforming, redeeming what I've got. But I want my grandchildren to flourish there. Say, y'all got a little commune over there. Absolutely. Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do, and I want to keep facilitating that. I want generation after generation after generation after generation. This is the promise from Him. This is our mandate, guys. This is our mandate. The release of purpose. We're going to go to Disney World one day in a couple of weeks when we go down and work the bike rally. We'll be down at Daytona, and usually one day a year we'll, because we do it twice a year, down there 3 weeks. Usually we'll take one day and carry the grandkids and all that. My 82-year-old mom's going with us this year. And she is stoked. I mean, she is geeked out about, not because she's going away, but because she's going with little ones. It's cool, man. I mean, she's done got, we got her fast passes and everything. You know what she said? She told Errol, she said, I just want to take a four-generation picture in front of Cinderella's castle. Four-generation picture. She could care less about riding a ride. But it's significant to her that four generations, because she's sitting there and she's saying, you know, 40-something years ago, probably 50 years ago, I carried my son. And then 20 years later, my granddaughters went. And then 20 years later, my great-granddaughters are going. And so I want us to understand, guys, this is a generational thing and this is an inheritance thing. But this is our mandate right here. It is to reform, to redeem, and to reclaim. The reclamation process is to retake things that were lost. To take things that were lost.
All right, number three.
I'm trying to buzz through these. Number three. This is the one everybody likes. Verses 7 and 8. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. We like double for your trouble, don't we? We like blessing, don't we? Bring it on, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. We want to attach and say verses 7. It is illegal for you to say, I want verses 7 and 8, but not take verses 3 and 4. Not take verses 11. Illegal. David, you can't do it. You don't get that. You do not get that luxury. You do not get that option. Come in and say, man, I'll take double for my trouble, and I'll take the blessing of the Lord, and I'll try. But here's the only thing with that. If you take verses 7 and 8 and say that's applicable to my life, then verse 4 has to be applicable to your life. Verse 3 has to be applicable to your life. In order to take verses 7 and 8, you have to become a new creature in Christ. You have to be His. He will not marry Himself to you if you're not His. But when you become His, and you get lost in Him, and He gets lost in you, that's when the marrying takes place. With that marrying of the Lord, all of a sudden there comes responsibility. There comes responsibility, and that's the purpose, and that's the reclamation, that's the reformation, that's the redemption. And that's not fun, and that's not easy. Everybody, I always laugh, everybody loves the idea of having a nice little organic farm, don't they? I have people come to us and say, I just want a nice look, because they see five chicks and a farmer and they say, that's what I want to be. They'll see Chip and Joanna and they say, that's what I want to be, and that's what I want to do, and all of that stuff. And I said, Do you really? You like the idea of it. We like the idea of changing the world, but it takes a lot of engagement. I'm not going to necessarily say work. Because I want to say the word engagement. Because there's a difference. I had a guy that sent me a text a couple weeks ago. We just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. And I had a guy sent me a text. He said, hey man, congratulations on your 35th anniversary. That's quite an accomplishment. I know you guys work real hard at your marriage. And I'm like, not really. And I text him back in a real loving way and all of that stuff. And I'm like, you know, thanks, man. I appreciate it and all of that. But we don't work at our marriage. We're engaged in our marriage. We invest in our marriage. But it's not something we have to work at. The last 6 years in my relationship with Christ, Keith, have not been a thing that I've labored in. It's a thing where I've been seated in it. I've been seated in beloved identity. I've been seated in a place of understanding who He is and who I am to Him, and recognizing His goodness and His heart for me and His desire for me, so I don't have to work at my relationship with Christ. I spend time with Him because I want to spend time with Him. I fellowship with Him because I want to. I see His beauty because my heart's just naturally drawn to it. I'm moved by sunsets and I'm moved by mountains and I'm moved by all of this world that He created that is so glorious. I'm moved by looking on the beauty of, as you know, we had baby dedication last week. And I'm moved by the beauty of a young baby, and I'm moved by the beauty of a young mom that's loving Jesus and loving her child and so full of hope and all that stuff. And it's not something I have to work up. It's just, it's there. It's there. It's there. And so I want us, as we look at verse 7 and 8, and everybody's like, "Woo, yeah!" Listen to what I wrote down. God will pour out His blessings into our lives. The kingdom of heaven will be released into our stewardship. He will unlock ideas and creativity that are stored up inside of us. The things that we put our hand to will prosper, and the things our feet touch we will possess. I believe that, but that happens for a reason. I'm going to read something in verse 11 that's going to mess a lot of people and a lot of people shy away from. But do not think you can claim verses 7 and 8 without claiming verse 11. Okay? Let's look, and we're going to pull it all together with these last two things. Verse 9, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." Recognition of the world. The world will begin to see us. You know what that word acknowledge means? It doesn't mean they say, "Oh, Rick, Regina, they cool, man. They good couple and all this stuff." You look up the Hebrew, and you know what it means? To scrutinize. To look intently at. So if we're going to come in and we're going to claim the promises that I'm a reclaimed Christian, God made this great exchange in my life. He saved me. He clothed me in His righteousness. He clothed me in His love. He clothed me in His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace, and all of that stuff. With that comes a mandate. And we've got that mandate. Well, with that mandate, then comes in blessing. If we're operating, see how this thing builds. But you know what comes on the heels of that? Scrutiny by the world. If you're not willing to bear that, if you're not willing to bear haters, I'm going to tell you something's going to happen to you. On your journey from being the tail to the head, you're going to pass people along the way. I'm just being for real. I am totally being honest. On your journey, what does the Word tell us? That we're the head, not the tail. How many of us before Christ, we were the tail? I was. Dude, I was straight up. Thought I had it going on. But then this great exchange takes place in verse 3, and all of a sudden I come in and I begin to realize that I am His righteousness, and He is my righteousness. The Word says that I love this. You know what it says in chapter 62? It says, "I will bear a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." So it is an insult to God for me to remain the tail. It's an insult to Calvary's cross. It's an insult to Pentecost for us to remain the tail. And come in with an impoverished mindset. "Well, I'm just, you know, barely making it. I hate it." Please, guys, change your verbiage, because I'm having to change my verbiage some. When I ask you how you're doing, please don't tell me you're just making it. I love you, but please don't say that. Because if you're just making it, then we need to get down and have a come to Jesus thing and get some glory in your life. You may be enduring, but the Word says that we're triumphant when we're enduring. We're victorious in the midst of adversity. I look back and I say that my life was radically changed when I was 50, and that was the most adversity I've ever experienced in my adult life. Absolutely. Go sit down and have coffee with my wife. She'll tell you all about it. The biggest adversity we've ever faced in our life, and I'm sitting here saying that was the most glorious time in my life. Most glorious time. But here's the thing, is God did not save us, and God, we will not have a vibrant relationship with Him and remain the tail. He said, I know my thoughts towards you. And they're thoughts of peace, and they're thoughts of joy, and they're thoughts of blessing. So please do not tell me, because out of your confession, you are telling God what you believe about yourself. We'll get Kenneth Hagin on you if y'all want to. And you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I'm making it. And it's always a woe is me when they say I'm making it. And we get caught up in that thing, and please break that off your vocabulary. The Word says I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of adversity, I'm more than a conqueror. Even I want every one of those guys in the Blake House that they're here every Wednesday night. I want every one of them as they come in. My mission is for them to know, even in the midst of where I'm at right now, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And this does not define me. Are you having a bad? I'm not discounting bad days. I have bad days, but in those bad days, I'm making it, getting by. Come on, guys, let's shift our mindset. And so on our journey from the tail to the head, you're going to pass some people. And they ain't going to like it. You know who has probably more haters on the planet than anybody? Somebody that's flourishing and been successful and reached the pinnacle of his giftings and all of that stuff. LeBron James. A lot of people, he got more haters than anybody I know. I've never heard anything bad about him and his wife. I've never heard anything about him doing dope. I didn't like it that he signed with the Lakers, and that's just because I don't like old Daddy Ball. I think he's a goober. I know this is on podcast, but he is. His son may be awesome. I'm just talking about Papa. He needs to get his head out of his rear end. But how did I regress to that? I apologize. I'm sorry, everybody. If you're a Lakers fan, go Lakers. I like LeBron. You know why I like LeBron? Because LeBron doesn't shirk away from responsibility. LeBron doesn't shirk away from... I don't even know how I got preaching on LeBron this morning. He does not shy away from his gifting. He says, man, I have got this amazing gift. I have got this amazing body that God has given me. And so you know what? I'm going to shoulder that and I'm going to carry my team to success. I'm going to parlay it to wealth. And I'm going to parlay it to a career. I'm going to max it out. But he doesn't shrink back from it. And everybody's hating because he is so stinking good. And I promise you, you get success on, you're going to have a pile of haters. They're going to come up and say, well, yeah, but Scott, you know, and then they'll have some kind of thing they'll want to throw out there. And you watch when God starts blessing you and pouring out blessings. You watch when God starts releasing. I know Regina can sing good, but you know, you don't know her like I know her. Haters. They'll see you being blessed. They'll see you flourishing in your life. Hey, you go on vacation, go to some fabulous trip. They won't even acknowledge you've been anywhere. Because they just mad because they didn't get to go somewhere. Right? Y'all have experienced it. Sometimes maybe you've been on the other end of it. And been the only one hating. Let's learn to celebrate. But here's the thing. Here's what goes with it, guys, is scrutiny. You cannot escape scrutiny. They are going to look at you, and they're going to look at your life, and they're going to look for flaws, and they're going to look for dirt, and they're going to look for mistakes, and they're going to look for stuff, and there'll be people that will listen to this podcast, and the only thing they'll hear out of it is because Brother Sid's talking about basketball, and they'll miss the other 50 minutes of good preaching. Hey, hating on Mr. Ball. You missed the other 49 minutes. Or 72 minutes. We're not finished yet. They will. And they'll hate what kind of vehicle you're driving. And they'll hate what kind of career you have. They will hate your success in business. And the enemy will place them there and put it in their heart to try to draw you down and try to drag you down and try to get you to live in a place of false humility. And guys, I want to tell you something. All of this stuff is not about how great we are. All of this stuff is exactly like that song that we just sang a while ago about how great our God is. One thing that you'll notice, the common thread in all of this scripture right here, all these amazing promises to us, is the source of every one of these blessings, the source of every one of these responsibilities, the source of every bit of this empowerment is God Himself. It's not because, oh, I'm gonna well up, make myself a mighty man. I do not have the capacity to reclaim this planet. Unless it's through Him. We can't win this city for Jesus. Unless it's through Him. We can't reclaim the schools. Unless it's through Him. I love what's happening in our FCAs around here. I'm not even sure if FCA existed when I was in school. Maybe it did. I was just too much of a heathen to go. And y'all rocking it out, brother. God's rocking it out through y'all. Y'all know Louisville leads worship at FCA probably about every week, don't you know? That's cool, man. And then Pastor Sid says, hey, Noah, lead at men's meeting too. It's because you're living in Isaiah 61. That's your future. That's your present. That's your DNA. It's Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. Because in Isaiah 62, he says, I'm going to marry myself to your land. That's a promise from God. I don't know about y'all, but when God's in partnership, God marries Himself to me, that's a can't fail situation. The way I look at it. That's His promise. We won't get there this morning. Y'all read over in Isaiah 62. But He says in this that, let me read this one more time. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Acknowledge, scrutinize, look intently at. Now as they do this, you know what they should see? Not how awesome I am, but they should see God's kiss on my life. Y'all know why Chip and Joanna Gaines are so amazingly successful? I like them. I don't watch HGTV all the time, and I don't watch all of their, you know, rental stuff, and I know they're not doing it right now and everything. I like the mess out of them. And you know why I like the mess out of them? Because they don't shirk away from scrutinization. They are real. They are genuine. This is who we are. We're gonna redeem Waco. We're gonna reclaim Waco. I had never been until this spring when we went, but everything I'd always heard about Waco before them, there's two things that Waco was known by, and that was David Koresh and Waco University, or Baylor University. That's the only two things I'd ever heard of, was David Koresh and Baylor University. And I don't think Waco is a real vibrant town, but these people came in and they became hugely successful. And because they became hugely successful, they could have moved their venture anywhere they wanted to. The smart thing from a business, if they had hired me as a consultant, you know what I would have said? I would have said, y'all need to go down to San Antonio or Austin, and that's where y'all need to set up the silos, because that's where the people are at. That's what I would have told them. If they'd have hired me as a consultant, they should have. You know, I'd have come in and give them all this great counsel. That, in the natural, that's what I would have told them. Or even set up shop and do something out in Malibu. That'd be a good place. You know, that y'all can set up right next to Malibu. I could just see it. The Malibu Farms restaurant right there, earth to table, you know, farm to table, and then the silos next to it. That, cause so many more people and all of this stuff. But you know what they said? We're going to reclaim Waco, Texas. We're going to reform, we're going to redeem, and we're going to reclaim Waco, Texas. So I'm a huge fan. You know what it's caused the world to do? To intently scrutinize them. And you know what? You know why for the most part they are loved, loved, loved? And because the conclusion, the only conclusion that the world... Because Chip's kind of goofy. I'm not saying he didn't know his stuff on building art, but he's kind of a goofy guy. And Joanna, y'all heard her testimony, man? She just struggled with identity because she's half Korean, right? Tammy, half Korean. And she really struggled because she was different than everybody in school and all of that stuff. But you know why, for the most part, they're absolutely, totally embraced by society? Because the one thing that society recognizes on them is God's kiss on their life. That's what society sees, is God's kiss on their life. You know, when you know that you're knocking a home run, it's not when society sees you and says, man, that cat's got it going on. But it's when society sees you and says, I see God's kiss on their life. Because what they are doing and what they're engaged in is so big that the only way it could be accomplished is if God's kiss was on their life. The only way their relationship could look like that is if God was right in the middle of it. The only way their kids could look like that is if God was right in the middle of it. The only way those people can love like that is if God's right in the middle of it. That's what I'm after, guys. It's for the world to look at us and not see us, but see God's kiss on us. I want to go through and have His lipstick right here. And I want it to mark me. I want it to mark me. I want it to mark me. I think that's one reason that God gave me such a... I'm a fairly educated guy, and I read a lot. But I can't listen to myself on podcasts because I sound like a hillbilly. I do. I've got this mug. We go everywhere we go, people are like, where y'all from? They know where we're from. And they always say, we knew you were either from Texas or from Georgia. I don't care where we go. We're in the middle of Italy 2 weeks ago, and some guy comes up to us and says, where y'all from? I said, Georgia. He said, I knew you was from Georgia or Texas one. And I think that's one reason that God gave me such a southern accent, southern drawl, and all of that stuff, is because people are not going to look at me and say, that dude is sharp. They're going to say, he's a blunt object, but God's kiss is on his life. And you know what? I'm cool with that. I am totally cool with that. That's what I strive for. And I want to be educated, and I want to be sharp, and I'm going to continue to read books, and I'm going to continue to get deeper in the Word, and I want to know Him as I am known. And I want to press in and press in and press in, but at the end of the day, the one thing that the world's going to see is God's kiss on my life. And the one thing the world's going to see about you is one day is that they're going to see God's kiss on your life. Let me read verse 11. Let me read verse 10 and 11. That's the recognition of the world. Eric Labby gave me made a profound statement when we were hanging out the other day. He just started a new career. And similar career, different company. And he's got a nice advancement when he went over and all of this. And he's kind of starting over again too, which I think is cool. And he's been getting good reviews from the ownership over there and the CEO and all of this stuff of the company and everything. And they're like, man, he's a sharp guy and all that. And Eric made a statement to them, and he said, I don't have to be or necessarily want to be the best, but I want to be different. He said, I want y'all to see something different in me. I want to be good. I want to be excellent. He's driven. He's motivated and all this. But he said, I don't have to be the best project manager that y'all have, but I want you to see that I'm different from any other project manager that you have. That's the recognition of the world. It's got to be God, because He's not that smart. It's got to be God, because in Himself He's not that creative. It's got to be God, because in Himself He's not that gifted. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. Isn't that the story of the disciples, the 12 disciples? What we know is the apostles of the first century church. Isn't that the story of them? Said they marveled because they were unlearned men. That's what the word says. They marveled, but that they were unlearned men. But it says they took note that they had been with Jesus. Peter's rough. He's a fisherman. He's always out there. But they took note. And they said, the thing in this guy's life is God's kiss on his life. He might be a good fisherman, but these guys are turning the world upside down. They are turning the world upside down, and it's because God's kiss on their life. And even pagan leaders recognize that. I'm going to close with this. Here's the last one. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown into it to spring forth, listen to this, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise, King James says, to spring forth before all the nations. I love one translation. It says, righteousness and praise will be put on display before the nations. Righteousness and praise. You know who's talking about us? He's talking about us. He's talking about us. You know what God's putting on? New Testament says we're trophies of grace. You know what God's putting on display for us to see His glory? We get glimpses of it in those sunsets. We get glimpses of it in creation. I stand and I marvel at it. I'm in awe. But ultimately, the thing that God puts on display for the world to see His glory. What He says? He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Verse 3 of chapter 62 says, thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Y'all read that. Crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. A royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Verses 10 and 11 says that we are going to be put on display before the nations. We are clothed in salvation and righteousness for the world to see. In verse 11, he says that as a garden springs forth what is sown in it, so he will cause to spring forth what is planted in us. He's putting you on display. And we shrink back from that, don't we? Let's just get real for just a second. We shrink back from that. And we shrink back from that in false humility. Oh, no, brother, I don't want nobody to look at me and all of that stuff. How are they going to see Jesus if they don't look at you? Are you waiting on them to see a sunset and get saved because of that sunset? They'll recognize there's a God. But how will they know? How will they know? How will they know? We don't want to be put on display. Because all we can see are the flaws in our life. All we can see are the failures. But in verse 3 it says there's a great exchange that takes a place. And he said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you joy for mourning. A garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Isn't that what he says? And we don't want to be put on display. I don't want people in my marriage to be put on display because I know sometimes I have a bad attitude. I don't want my kids to be put on display because I know the enemy will come against them.
We can't cherry pick these verses and say, this is what I want, but I don't want this. God, give me verses 7 and 8. I want 3, 7, and 8. That's the verses everybody wants. Because 3 is salvation. 7 and 8 is blessing. And let's preach on that and let's talk about that. But here's the reality, guys. We've got a mandate on our life. Here's the reality, guys. God thinks so highly of you, He wants to hold you up as an example of how good He is. Quit looking yourself the other way. Jeff, God thinks so highly of you, it says that you are a royal diadem in His hand. A jewel in His crown. That's how highly... When you go into the Philippines in a couple weeks, that's the way you're going, brother. You're going in as a royal diadem in the hand of Almighty God. Put on display for everybody to see. And you walk in and it's like, this is what Jesus is supposed to look like. We say, I can't live up to that standard. No, you can't, but Him in you can. Him in you can. So I don't want to stand up here today and say verses 3, 7, and 8. It's all you. Let's get it and go and be blessed. And be generous and give a lot of money. I want to say verses 3 and 11 is you. And chapter 62 is you. And in you is amazing creativity. In you is amazing creativity. The world is yet to see. The world is yet to see the beauty of heaven that they're going to see when these generations start to walk in their fullness. And out of that, it's going to be birth creativity. Out of that, it's going to be birth wisdom. Out of that, it's going to be birthed amazing stewardship. Reclaim. Reclaim. Reclamation. Reclamation. But we can't shrink back. God in you is the answer. God in you is the answer. Christ in us. What? The hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm not pumping you up so you'll have a big failure. I'm pumping you up so you'll realize who I am in Christ and who He is in me. I owe the world that. I owe the world that. I owe the world a genuine encounter with God. And that doesn't mean I need to get a good preach on. I owe the world a genuine encounter with God. When they step on my farm and when they step in my house. When you come to my house, Cindy, when you step in my house tonight for life group, I owe you an encounter with God. I owe you an encounter with peace. I owe you an encounter with hope. I owe you an encounter with joy. I owe you an encounter with family. I owe you that because that's the kingdom in me. And I owe Paul that. And I owe Wanda that. And I owe Graham that. I owe every one of you guys that. The Siegel family, I owe them that. And they come in my house tonight, I owe them that encounter. That they walk in and immediately they feel family. Immediately they feel home. Immediately they feel love. I'm going to Hope Chapel Friday night. And you know what it's going to feel like? It's going to feel like home. And you know why it's going to feel like home? Not because I'm supposed to move up there, because I'm not supposed to move up there. I know straight up I'm not supposed to move there, and I'm not supposed to move to Redding, California, because I've married myself to Northwest Georgia, because God's married me to Northwest Georgia. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reform, redeem, reclaim where God's planted me. But I owe everybody in Bremen an encounter with God. I owe my grandchildren that. I owe them that. Man, let's stand to our feet. There's one verse that's kind of sobering to me in the Bible.
And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect so great a salvation. If we neglect so great a salvation. I believe I could go around in this room this morning, and if I had time, I believe I could hear every one of your stories. And for the most part, I would see God intertwined in your life. And I would see His salvation. I would see His righteousness. I would see His mercy. I would see His grace. I would see all these things in your life. I believe I could go around and I could see that in most everybody in here. And you'd have an amazing story to tell about the faithfulness and the goodness of God. How can I dare neglect so great a salvation? How dare can I neglect so great a story? So great a reclamation that He did in me. I pray that we don't. I pray that we press in. And I pray that we cling to verse 11 just like we cling to verse 3. And we cling to verse 10 just like we cling to verses 7 and 8. Here's the thing, instead of hoping the world doesn't see you, you need to pray that the world does see you. God, let them see what I'm about. The world needs to see what I is about. Because it's a journey of faith, a journey of hope, a journey of consistency. The world needs to see that. And brother, if you wind up going in the military, you know what they need to see? They need to see what Graham's about. They need to see you, what makes you tick. What makes you different? I don't care if you're the best and the baddest in there, but I want you to be different. You know what separates you? Your kindness. I'm serious. I hear that all the time, but besides the fact you're an amazing cook. Everybody's like, Acid Broad Street makes the best desserts on the planet. Everybody tries to get you in their life group because of the desserts. But you know what I also hear? About how kind you are. Kindness. I hear that. I hear it a lot. I hear it a lot. You should pray that the world sees that. Don't shrink back. It doesn't mean we peel our S back and say, look at me, I'm Superman. But we pull our God back and say, look at me, I'm a child of His. And not only am I a child of His, but let's take that one step. I'm His bride. I'm His bride. He chose me. I'm His beloved. I'm His beloved. Amen. Father God, we come to You this morning. And I thank You for this word. I thank You for Your promises. I thank You for Your, Lord, Your challenges. I pray that we would rightly see who You are so that we can rightly see who we are in You. And we stop misidentifying ourselves as failures and losers and coming up short in life. And we begin to see ourselves as Your righteousness and Your trophy of grace because we're clothed in You. That You planted us as oaks. And I pray that we would allow You to plant us and allow our roots to go deeper and deeper and deeper so that we'll be generational in everything that we do. It will be generational in our mindset. And Lord, that we would, while we receive the blessings and we receive the great exchange, God, we'd not shrink back from the world acknowledging us, scrutinizing us. And that we'll be gladly put on display because we're reflecting Your glory and Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Let that be our heart, Father.
Let that be our heart. Lord, I pray for everybody in here today that they would walk in a newness of life. I pray that they would embark on new seasons in this journey. And that you would use each and every person in amazing, amazing, amazing ways. Release heaven into us so that heaven can be released through us. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we ask this. In His name we place all of our hope today. Amen, amen. Guys, we're not going to have a normal altar call like we usually have an altar call. If you want to take communion, communion's open. I personally take communion every time I'm in God's house. And we do it in the side room on the side. I do it every Wednesday night. I encourage you just to begin to engage the Lord in that. And be in a contemplative state on what it means and all of that stuff. If the altar's open, if you need prayer, man, just come down and we'll be happy to pray with you and talk with you. If it's a thing you need to spend some time with God, man, just come down. We won't bother you, and just come down and just spend some time with the Lord. But I pray that this Isaiah 61 and 62 will lay hold of you, and it'll capture your heart, because it's the heart of our Father. And let it change who you are, okay? I hope y'all have a blessed day today. If you've got life group tonight, y'all have an awesome life group. And, you know, y'all have a tremendous week. And we'll see everybody Wednesday night. Thank you for sowing into CCC. Looks like we got a nice offering for that. And God will bless you for that as well. So y'all be blessed. Have an amazing day. We'll see you guys later.